Has this ever happened to you? You open the dishwasher, grab a sparkling cup. You know the dishwasher's been run, the lock was set. There's even that telltale bit of water that's just never dries on the underside of the cup. You grab it, you shove it in the Keurig, you hit the button, and then you notice. Whoever put it in the dishwasher didn't rinse it out, despite their mother having told them to again and again and again. And on the inside of the cup are the leavings of hot chocolate, with even chunks of chocolate in it. And whoever drank out of it didn't rinse it out. They just set it on the counter to dry. And whoever put it in the dishwasher didn't rinse it out. They just shoved it in there. And the dishwasher, rather than getting the inside of the cup clean, just baked it on. What do? Well, you're not going to drink out of that thing. So you rush, grab another cup out of the dishwasher, and you shove it under there, moving the other cup out of the way, and hope you didn't lose too much of the coffee. Why? Because if the inside of the cup is not clean, the cup is not clean. We would not drink from a cup that only the outside of it had been cleaned. We would understand that. Interestingly, twice, as recorded in the Gospels, Jesus used this kind of illustration to describe how we are supposed to live. In Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37, while Jesus was speaking in Luke 11, 37, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him so that he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give us alms, those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." And also again in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Basically, what Jesus is saying is, don't be an unwashed pot. You need to be cleansed inside and out. And for a few moments this morning, I would like for us to consider Jesus' point here, some general kind of lessons that we should gain from Jesus' statement here about cleansing the inside of the pot and the cup and the dish. Tonight, we're going to talk about some specific lessons that we need to learn, things that we need to do to scrub the inside of the cup. But this morning, I'd just like for us to learn some kind of general lessons about what this means for us and how we're supposed to live and what our Christianity is supposed to be about and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as children of God and brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the magnificent creator. You have created us inside and out. And because of that, Father, we devote ourselves to you inside and out. Wash us by the blood of your Son. Cleanse us. And we pray, Father, that you would renew within us clean hearts, that we might be your servants, cleansed inside and out. Help us not to be satisfied with merely making commitments about external behaviors, but, Father, to deliver over to you our thoughts and our attitudes and our insights. And we pray that we can bring you glory and honor with our minds and our hearts as well as our bodies. Father, help us today as we examine what your Son said, that we might not be like those Pharisees of old who cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside were full of selfishness and greed and self-indulgence. But Father, that we will be inside and out devoted to you. Forgive us where we have fallen short of that. Strengthen us to overcome. Fill us with your Son and your Spirit and your person, that we might lift you up and overcome the enemy and the tempter. Father, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Before we consider some general lessons here for us, let's get a background on this and understand regarding the Pharisees and the washing of pots and cups and dishes. In Mark chapter 7, we learn that the Pharisees were almost professional pot washers. In Mark chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it's recorded for us. Mark 7, verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. The Pharisees were very concerned about external and ritual cleansing and cleanliness. We see this from Leviticus. Chapters 11 through about chapter 15. But just notice, for example, Leviticus chapter 11, beginning at about verse 29. In Leviticus chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, Leviticus 11, 29 says, "And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground. The mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it's an article of wood or a garment or a skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put into water and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in it shall be unclean and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They're unclean and shall remain unclean for you." And on it goes. And there are chapters talking about this cleanliness and uncleanness. And the Pharisees were very concerned. What they didn't want to do was go to the marketplace and touch something that a gecko had run across when nobody was looking, or maybe if a Gentile had been in the marketplace that they had touched, and now their uncleanness had transferred to this dish. And so now, as the Pharisee is at home eating, his hand is unclean, and he takes the food and he transfers his uncleanness to the food and then puts the food in his mouth, and now the uncleanness has gone inside of him. Ah, that would be awful. And so the Pharisees cleaned everything. Washing their hands ritualistically, washing all the dishes that they would use, the pots, the vessels, even the couches on which they would lie, to make sure that in no possible way would anything unclean get inside their physical bodies. And so they were very concerned about this external and ritualistic cleanliness. But what Jesus highlights is that the very thing that they would have never allowed for their drinking vessels, they allowed for their very persons. They cleansed the outside, but they did not cleanse the inside. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15 explains that God knows the hearts, but what they were concerned about was justifying themselves before men. They wanted men to see them as clean, and so they went through all of these rituals. But on the inside, they were full of self-indulgence and greed and covetousness and immorality. When Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, he demonstrates this kind of hypocrisy and mistaken notion of spirituality in Matthew. As Jesus preaches in chapter 5 and verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," Matthew 5:21, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." You see, they wouldn't murder. They understood that. But they would hate. They would insult. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." They wouldn't commit adultery, but they would lust, they would fantasize, and they would allow that type of greed and self-indulgence to dwell in their own minds and their own hearts, their souls and their spirits. They would wash their hands before they ate. But internally, They were like tombs full of dead men's bones. And of course, the sad thing about it is that not having worked on the inside, it eventually affected the outside. In Luke chapter 20, I believe about verse 45. In the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 20:45, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace and the best seat in the synagogues and the places of honors at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." No doubt they tried to keep their devouring of widows' houses secret, but where does that come from? That came from the greed and self-indulgence inside. What was inside eventually came out. It's like too much jello in a mold, the illustration we've used before. No matter how hard you try to squeeze the lid, it's going to come out somewhere. And we see it again in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." As much as the Pharisees would work on the external cleansing, they did not cleanse the inside. And eventually the inside came out and defiled the outer person as well. And so Jesus says to them on at least these two occasions, "You hypocrites, you cleanse the outside, but you leave the inside defiled." What do we learn from that? What are some things that we can take away from that? Don't be an unwashed pot. Six things I hope that we can learn from this. Number one, white knuckling it doesn't work. What most people do is merely make white-knuckling commitments of external behavior. I'm not ever going to lie again. I'm not ever going to yell at my wife again. I'm not ever going to yell at my kids again. I'm not ever going to look at pornography again. I'm not ever going to gossip again. I'm not ever going to drink again. All of these external behaviors is about as far as most people ever get. It's like they're going to white knuckle it. And that idea of white knuckling is like you grab a hold of a rail and you are straining so hard that it just makes your knuckles white. I am going to commit and I am not ever going to do this again. The problem is, as we saw there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Brothers and sisters, it is true. If you continue to yell at your spouse and your children, you will never overcome the rage that is in your heart. But merely committing to not yell at your spouse and your children is not going to change the rage in your heart. Merely cleaning the outside of the cup and the dish does not work. And so if our submission to the Lord never gets beyond trying to prove to Him that I can do it, and I'm going to try really, really hard, and I'm never going to do this again, Lord, and then you'll see. We just need to understand it's not going to work. The Pharisees tried it. They failed. Why would we think we would do better than they did? Because you see, white knuckling doesn't work because lasting change comes from within. It is true, yes. Please don't misunderstand. You need to commit to the external behaviors of godliness. You need to make the commitment to not yell at your spouse and your children, to not gossip and lie, to not lust, to not look at pornography, to not drink, to not steal, to not kill, to not do all of those things. But if that's as far as our commitment goes, and the greed and the self-indulgence and the lust and the fantasizing and the hatred and the anger stays in our hearts, we'll do fine for a while with the external commitment until the heat turns up. Until, as our friends in recovery say, you're hungry or angry or lonely or tired. Until the triggers start being pulled. And things are hard. And then you know what you'll do? You go right back to those things that you had been comfortable in, that started from the inside. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Jesus says again to the Pharisees and the scribes, Matthew 12:34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What comes out is what's in here. And if you just let that stay there, you're not going to have lasting change. You can commit all day long to say you're not ever going to say foul words. But if the heart doesn't change when you hammer your thumb with the hammer, guess what you're going to do? Out it's going to come. And if you're like me, what you're tempted to say then is, oh, that doesn't really count. That was extenuating circumstances. I mean, come on, what am I supposed to say when I hit my thumb with a hammer? I don't know, but you're not supposed to sin. And the sad part about it is that we think that in extenuating circumstances, that provides exceptions for the sins. No. Extenuating circumstances actually demonstrate to us what sins are still residing in our heart. That's why God lets them happen. So they'll come out like that and we can realize, oh, got a heart problem. Need to work on that. Lasting change comes from within. White knuckling doesn't work. Lasting change comes from within. So there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 26, Jesus says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." I get it. When it comes to real dishes, my coffee cup, I'm not going to be happy just cleaning the inside. I understand that. But Jesus' point is that he's really talking about people. And if you get the inside cleaned, you know what will happen to the outside? The outside will become cleansed. It doesn't work the other way. You can work all day long on cleansing the outside. It won't go in. But if you work on cleansing the inside, it'll come out. We need to understand. Character matters more than reputation. There in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus goes on in verse 27, in Matthew 23 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Most of us are satisfied with a good reputation. And so we show up at church dressed in our finery. We put on our smiles. And people ask, "How are things going?" And we say, "Fine. I do it. So I do it. It's just so easy." We want everyone to know that we are the great Christians. And so in front of others, we watch our language and where our eyes go. And what places we go and who we hang out with. But reputation is not what God looks at. God looks at the heart. God is looking for the character, who we are when nobody else is around, who we are on the inside where no one else can see. That's character. And that's what we need to be working on. And that's what we need to be bringing to the surface so those who are working with us can help. Because character matters more than reputation. And I know that we don't want to share with each other where we're falling because that would make us look bad. But when we're willing to let our reputation go so that our character can grow, that's when we'll start making headway. When we're willing to let our reputation go so that our character can grow, that is when we'll start making headway. How many preachers and pastors and Bible class teachers and deacons and leaders and pillars of the church had great reputation? And then we found out they were committing adultery. It happens so often. Character matters more than reputation. Don't be an unwashed pot. Don't be a whitewashed tomb. And fourth, the thing that we need to recognize, God deserves more than just cleaned up behavior. In Luke chapter 11, I was confused in Luke chapter 11 and verse 40 where he says, "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" I was confused by that for a time until it finally dawned on me. God is the creator of us inside and out, and the way we behave inside and out is a reflection on him. He didn't just make the outside. He's not just concerned with the outside and the externals. He's concerned about the internals because he made that too. He didn't just make our flesh, he made our heart, he made our soul, he made our spirit. He is the one that created it, and what we do with that reflects on him. And he deserves the glory that comes from a heart and a mind that are devoted to him. He doesn't just want cleaned up behavior. He wants our thoughts cleansed, our attitudes. He wants us cleansed inside and out because he created the whole thing. And we reflect on him. We either bring glory to him with our thoughts and our attitude and our heart, or we take away from him. He deserves more than just a commitment to, "I'll do better at that." He deserves a heart and mind that surrenders fully to him. He surrendered Jesus fully for us. He deserves more. And we need to understand that external rules and regulations are not the real heart of true religion. Yes, there are rules and regulations in God's religion. Please, don't anybody leave and say, "Oh, God doesn't care if we obey him." That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to highlight is that God is looking for people who are not simply committed to checking off some rules and regulations externally. He's looking for a relationship with people who would devote their heart and soul to him. Some people who, when they do sin, don't just say, "Oh, well, broke that one." But they realize, "Oh, I betrayed that relationship." Who understand that when they are forgiven, it is not merely the overlooking of some contractual obligation, but it is the reconciliation of a relationship. He is looking for those who will give their heart to the Lord. And so, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 41, "Give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." He's not looking for someone who will just make a commitment to externally give some alms to the poor. He is not looking for someone who will externally just give their tithes, and I'm using that phrase because Jesus was teaching people who were still under the old law at that time. But he's looking for people who give their hearts. He gave his heart to us. That's what he wants. External rules and regulations are not the heart of real religion. And as we've already learned, I can check off a lot of rules and regulations and it not penetrate my heart, but I can't cleanse my heart without it affecting the rules and regulations. Think about a marriage. Guys, how do you think this would work if your wife came to you? And if you have been faithful, and for those who haven't, I'm sorry, but I'm glad that Jesus has forgiven you, but I don't mean to hurt you by this illustration. But if you go to your wife and she says, "I am so thankful that you've been faithful to me all these years." And you said, "Well, had to. It was the rule." Ladies, would you appreciate that very much? No, I think what we understand in that scenario, we don't want someone to be faithful to us because it's the rule. We want them faithful to us because it's in their heart. Because that's their heart. And that's what God's looking for. Those whose hearts are given to God will be faithful to Him. Internally and externally. We need to understand that external rules and regulations are not the heart of real religion. And finally, we need to understand that defiled people defile people. There's a subtle statement made by Jesus here when he says to the scribes and Pharisees in verse 27 that you're like whitewashed tombs. You are memorials that look beautiful. And how many have we seen that are just wonderful memorials? And yet they're still a tomb. They're a grave, and inside is corruption and decay. But interestingly, look in Numbers chapter 19. In Numbers chapter 19, we learn something about a grave. In Numbers 19, beginning at verse 11, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. Numbers 19:12 goes on, he shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law, verse 14 says. When someone dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in an open field touches someone who is killed with a sword or died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in the vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. Thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. What happens when you touch a tomb, whitewashed or not? It makes you unclean. A very subtle statement. The Pharisees were all concerned about being clean, but when Jesus said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, he wasn't just talking about how bad the inside was. He's pointing out that the whitewash on your outside is still not doing you any good. Defiled people defile people. And those who do not become cleansed defile the tabernacle in that law, the dwelling of God with the people. And so Jesus had said in that same speech in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Despite all their work to convert people, when they got someone to follow them, they just made them twice a child of hell as themselves. And if we are unwashed pots, and if we are focused on the externals and not on the heart, we can travel land and sea, and we can baptize 1 million people, and all we've done is gotten people wet. Don't be an unwashed pot. Tonight we're going to talk about scrubbing the inside of the cup. It's all well and good to say, don't do this, don't be that. But we'd like to put some legs on it. What's that mean? How? How do we go about scrubbing the inside of the pot? I invite you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock as we continue to look at that. But I want to encourage you again. Start with the heart. That's where lasting change comes from. How are you doing with that? Would you pull out your songbooks, please? If you're going to be using those this morning. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. Nothing but the blood. Number 902, if you're using a songbook. Nothing but the blood. I hope that understanding this opens our eyes a little bit to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, Peter said, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him." Baptism is not merely some type of ritual where we're trying to cleanse the outside. It's not the idea of, well, here's the holy water and that makes us okay. It's an answer to God for a good conscience. It's asking God to cleanse us inside and out. Because He's not just concerned with dirt being removed from the body. He wants to remove sin from our souls. Have you let Jesus cleanse you? Reaching into your heart, scrubbing it, creating in you a new heart. If we can help you with that this morning, or if you need the prayers of the congregation or some other spiritual need that you have, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.